and now Evangelist David Shannon.
Well, open your Bibles to Mark the 8th chapter. Mark the 8th chapter. Almost a century ago, an older gentleman was sitting on a train riding through France. And a younger gentleman came and sat to his side, and they sat in quietness for some time, and the older gentleman reached over into a bag and he pulled out a Bible and he opened to Mark the 6th chapter and he began reading. The younger gentleman said, "Sir, excuse me, what are you reading?" He says, "Oh, I'm reading that wonderful story in the 6th chapter of Mark about the wonderful miracle that was performed." He said it was the time that 5 loaves and 2 fishes fed the 5,000. Jesus told them to sit there on the grass and they ate. And this young gentleman said, Now, sir, I appreciate your story, but you don't really believe that, do you?" He said, "Oh, yes, I believe it." He said, "Sir, you're just filled with superstition. You know that the facts are not possible that you have just described." He said, "You see, gentlemen, I'm a young scientist. And I believe that all things must be proven. And even though your story sounds beautiful, it just cannot be true. But of course, I could never ask you to understand my point of view." The older gentleman just sat there in silence for some time. And as the train slowed and the younger gentleman rose from his seat, the older gentleman said, "Young man, I'd like for you to have my card." He looked at the card and it was signed Louis Pasteur. Brethren, how powerful is God in your life? It doesn't matter what age we are, and it doesn't matter what our occupation is. It doesn't matter how talented, or even if we believe that we have few talents. It doesn't matter who we are. There is a place for God in every life. As a matter of fact, for salvation's sake, there's a necessity for God in every life. It doesn't matter if we call ourselves a scientist. It doesn't matter if we're young and energetic or if we're old and feeling weary. We all need the power and the presence of God in our life. And as we look at a story very similar that Mr. Pasteur described, we are looking in Mark the 8th chapter when Jesus fed the 4,000. We see some very simple points that will help us, if we understand this story better, to understand better the power of God in our lives. As we begin, let me ask you a few questions. When's the last time a decision was made in your life based upon you being a Christian? Based upon careful, thoughtful prayers being uttered before the decision was made? When's the last time that the person you are was exemplified because you were striving to be Christ-like, not because you were striving to be the person that you might be by nature? You see, when we ask ourselves questions such as these, we often find the answer to how powerful is God in your life. You see, this evening, before we even begin the lesson, we need to all be reminded of the fact God is not powerful in any life that life will not allow Him to be powerful. God must be invited in. He must be accepted by each individual. As we study this evening, let us see somewhat of the power of God. Mark the 8th chapter. "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called His disciples unto Him, and He saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them come from far." As he begins, it's very interesting that the phrase "in those days, the multitude being very great," that is a unique phrase to this story alone. When we go back to the original writings, there's no other phrase similar to this in the New Testament. And there's many other situations and specifics about this story that are recorded in detail. And it's believed in an effort to make sure that no one confuses the two stories of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. But Jesus did this great miracle more than once. As we look at this story and we think about the power in our lives, let us first see the power in Jesus Christ's life. Every time the Scripture says, "And He had compassion upon them." You see, brethren, you can look through the Scriptures, and as frequently as you will see the Scriptures say that Jesus had compassion upon them, you just keep reading and you will see something Jesus does to fulfill a need. Here we see that Jesus had compassion upon them because they stayed with Jesus for 3 days. Probably very few of them brought enough food to feed them for those 3 days. Probably most of them brought hardly anything, if anything, to feed on for those 3 days. Well, what kept them there? The beautiful, powerful words of Jesus Christ. Brethren, that is the beauty within itself of fasting. Whenever we can look over the physical needs of man and see beyond the physical needs into the prayerful, spiritual being, that is the reason for fasting. Fasting has never been an idea to say, well, let's see how long I can go without food in biblical context. It's always a time to say, let me concentrate upon the spiritual person instead of the physical person. And Jesus, in a sense, wants to reward these people, not punish them, because they have concentrated on spiritual things for 3 days. And so the Scripture says He had compassion upon them. Brethren, I'm so glad to be a part of East Gaston Church of Christ. This congregation, I believe, is known for their compassion. I say to you this evening a compliment of praise, because many, many of you are full of compassion. That is, whenever you see a need, you're willing to go out and fulfill that need. You see, the best way, if any of us think within ourselves this evening, well, you know, I really need to work on compassion. The best way to work on compassion, to be more compassionate, is to work on being less self-centered. You see, really, once a man rids himself of selfishness, he is then prepared to be one of the most compassionate persons ever alive. You see, I need to set my affections on things above, Colossians 3:2. Not only on myself, or not even on myself. Even when Christ said, deny yourself and take up the cross, what was that? That was an effort to say, stop concentrating on self. As a matter of fact, not only stop concentrating on self, but crucify self. Crucifixion was a form of death. So in other words, Christ was saying, kill yourself. Murder your self-desires and take on the desire to be Christ-like. Pick up that cross and bear it for my sake. Brethren, when we take on these characteristics and we obey these verses in the fullest, we then become some of the most compassionate people alive. And brethren, if we are going to reach out to a lost and dying world, there are physical needs, mental needs, and other types of needs that must be met right along with the spiritual needs. That's Bible. That's not David's theory. That's not some man's theory. That's seen over and over and over in the Scriptures. That just as spiritual needs are met, other needs have to be met along with it. So number one, if God is going to be powerful in your life this evening, make sure that He's powerful in compassion. Make sure that as He gives you opportunities, you use the talents and the ability that He has given you to meet those opportunities. Make sure that your efforts are to fulfill every God-given opportunity. That's the power of God in your life. Also, as we read this story, we continue to see that in verse 4, He turned His disciples, answered Him and said, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? In other words, they said, Jesus, look about us. It's desert. It's wilderness. There's no place to find that much bread. And He asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven. And He commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and He took the seven loaves and gave thanks and gave to His disciples to set before them. And they just set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and He blessed and commanded to set them also before them. And so did they eat and were filled. Brethren, another point that is very powerful that many times I think we overlook in Jesus' miracles. And that is almost every time when the opportunity was given, Jesus also included others to do what they could do. You see, He looked to them to say, what can we do? Their efforts were nothing because man could not do anything at that point. There was no man-made way to feed that many people at the location they were. But then they turned to Jesus and He said, gather what you have. Then He blessed it and He broke it and He said, now put it before them. In other words, distribute it. You see, He kept them involved. Brethren, point number two this evening is quite simply, when we obey God's plan, great things happen. Brethren, this evening, how we need so desperately to choose God's way. The Old Testament writer said that the way of man is not in himself. Brethren, we can't know the way that we should go. Jesus said in John 14:6 that He is the way, the truth, and the life. These are the only ways we can go. Think back to the Sermon on the Mount with me for just a moment. He talked about it in various ways. He said, first of all, there's a light and there's a darkness. It's quite simply two ways. Either you're the way of the light or you're the way of the darkness. Later on, He said also that there is a broad way and that gate has a wide gate at the end of that broad way. And then He talked of a narrow way which took concentration. It took focus on the heavenly things. And then if we prepared ourselves down that narrow way, we could enter into the narrow gate which gave us a heavenly home. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, He spoke of it in another way. He spoke of it as no man can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one or love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. But no man can serve two masters. You'll either love God or Satan. You see, brethren, it's quite simple this evening. If we want the power of God in our lives, we must choose the way that God has given us. There's no other way. When we do that, great things will happen. Who do you look up to spiritually? Surely everyone here has someone. Maybe someone that has already died. But someone that you looked up to or are presently looking up to spiritually. I suggest to you that if that person is that great or good of a spiritual being, understanding in the proper context that still everyone makes mistakes, but to look up to them spiritually for who they are, I suggest to you that someone that has found the way and has found the way to use the power of God in their lives. Brethren, there's so much that you and I can do on this earth if we use the time, talent, and abilities that God gives us to use. But many of us fail God because we close ourselves down. We limit ourselves because God is not going to force His way into our life. When I start deciding I'm going to make decisions based on my way, God cannot have an effect on my life. When I decide to live contrary to God's Word, God cannot have an effect on my life. So what have I done? I have ceased the power of God in my life. When we think about the very reason we came to Christ, the very reason we obeyed the gospel, why was it? Did you obey the gospel because you realized that you had no hope? Think on those words for just a moment. No hope. Brethren, one thing that I have decided after careful study and a good bit of thought about it, I've heard many or several preachers that will very quickly tell someone that when they talk about being baptized again, they say, oh, don't worry about it. Brethren, I can't tell you that. If someone comes to me and says, you know, I don't think I was baptized for the right reason, my answer is, do it again. Why? Because, brethren, baptism is something at that point we should know beyond a shadow of a doubt why we did it. Brethren, we know when we are lost with no hope. We know when we are damned if we met our Maker at that time. And it is in that understanding, and it is in the understanding of what salvation is, that we say, I want to turn away from sins, I want to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and I want baptism for remission of sins. It scares me to death to teach teenage classes and ask teenagers, why were you baptized? And they don't know. They don't even know. Some do not even know that baptism is for the remission of sins, but yet they say they're scripturally baptized. Brethren, I suggest to you that probably that someone that was following an older brother, following a family example, following what the congregation asked them to do, but it was not someone that said, I'm lost and I need a Savior. Brethren, when we realize our lost condition and we cry out for the grace of God to come into our lives and we obey His plan of salvation in an effort to grasp that grace, we then have the power of God in our life. Is it something magical or mystical? No, not miraculous, if that's what we're looking for inside of the fact that we will observe something miraculous. No. But yes, it is powerful in the fact that we have security. We have the knowing that we are saved. As we look to what these men did exactly what Jesus said for them to do, and great things happened. 4,000 men were fed as a result of these disciples obeying Jesus. But the final thing of power this evening is notice verse 8. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. Have you ever wondered why they took up 7 baskets here and the other account they took up 12 baskets when they fed the 5,000? It's just an interesting fact to note that as I studied over this, I thought it's kind of strange that probably 7 loaves would fit into 7 baskets. So really they came out with about the same amount of food as what they started with. But brethren, it's more than that. You see, when they fed the 5,000, now don't get the stories mixed up here. We're studying about the 4,000. When they fed the 5,000, all 4 accounts of feeding the 5,000 used a Greek word for basket, which talked about the basket that you hold in your hand. They collected 12 baskets of that Greek word that described the basket that you hold in your hand. But when he fed the 4,000, both accounts that talk about feeding the 4,000 and collecting in a basket, 7 baskets, it was that same Greek word that describes the basket that Paul went out of the window and down the wall of Damascus there. You see, this basket is the type that those people carried with 2 individuals, each holding a handle on either side. It was a basket large enough for a man to be carried in. You see, what Jesus did was He took these few loaves, these 7 loaves and a few fishes, and then after the feeding, He collected 7 baskets that we might say would be equivalent to a trash can. Point number 3. When we do obey God, we always receive more in return than what we first gave. Think about it. If you're a Christian this evening, what did you give God? Think about it. What did you give God? You came to the watery grave of baptism and you said, God, I bring you all of my sins. What did you want in return? I want to be a pure, white, clean, sinless being. And we were. Romans 6 calls it a new creature. You come to God and you obey His plan and you always walk away with more than what you brought. What did He say in Malachi, the 3rd chapter? Even though it's Old Testament, the principle runs through the New Testament. He said, you give me your tithes and your offerings and see if I don't open up the windows and pour out upon you a blessing more than you can hold. What did He say in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, in verse 7? He says, you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly, but you sow bountifully, and you'll reap bountifully. reap more than what you gave. Brethren, have you prayed with a fervent heart and asked the Lord for something? The Lord cannot answer prayers that are not uttered. Have you looked at your life and said, I wonder if there's a God because I just don't feel like I'm being guided? Have you followed? God cannot direct feet. He cannot lead individuals that are not following. You see, God is a powerful and great God, but He only can show His power in the lives of those that are seeking it. Think with me for just a moment, the very first verse of the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Tonight, do you have that great God as your shepherd? Is He powerful in your life? Powerful to the point that others can see it because you're compassionate. Powerful to the point because others can see the great things that are happening, not because of your greatness, but because you are magnifying the church and Christianity and Christ. Is Christ powerful in your life because you're always receiving back more than what you gave? Tonight, let us all make sure that we leave here with a greater desire to be powerful for God, for God's glory, for God's sake, so we can spend an eternity with Him. If you need to come to Christ on His plan of salvation tonight, as we've already talked about, if you've never done that, why not do it tonight? If you've done that, but yet somewhere along the way you've fallen away, realize you can't have the spiritual blessings without God as your God, your Father, Jesus as your Savior, your brother. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand, as we sing?